Looking at heaven and hell, and we're going to look at this aspect of God sending people to hell. Does he really do that? And is it a reality? And how true is it? And how do we feel about that? So we're going to spend some time in worship and break bread together. So why don't we pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord, thank you that you are active in our lives. Thank you that you have been clear about how the spiritual world works, but sometimes those things are obscure to us. I pray that you'd help us to worship you and to understand who you are today together. Amen.
This morning, so that's when I get to do announcements. All right, everybody on your feet. And greet the people next to you. We have some people from out of town, including our guitarist this morning. Hello. So greet those around you. All right. Felicity, did you greet everybody? All right. Well, today is a special day because sending out Greg Gerard. He is this is his last Sunday with us, and he's leaving to move to West Lafayette, Indiana with our church plant team that we sent here many years ago, which was one of our founding pastors, Chris Biang, and several of his children and a few other brothers, and now Greg's going. And so we're going to have a little potluck after church and kind of send him off in good style with a full belly and, you know, and warm fellowship. So please stick around for that. We'll have plenty of food. And Greg really has a heart for discipling college students, and he did that way back when. If you guys remember, way back when we had a college ministry, Greg was integral in that at the College of DuPage at The Rock for years, very integral in being involved and reaching out and helping disciple young college students. So we're glad that he has that opportunity going forward too. So stick around after church for that. The only other announcements that I have, we talked about the college conference, but we haven't talked too much about GCLI coming up on November 3rd and 4th. So we encourage you to put that on your calendar. That's a time where some of our regional churches get together here and for some more in-depth teaching and fellowship and food. So please put that on your calendar. There's some of the topics that will be discussed during the GCLI Friday night and then Saturday until 3. So other than that, children, you can leave for your Sunday school classes, and this is the time in our service where we take our normal offering. If you're a guest, please feel no obligation to give. Enjoy the rest of the service.
Well, good morning, everyone. We are continuing in our series on heaven and hell. And let me turn this screen on here so I can see. If I can see where I am. There we go. As Mike said a week or two ago, we've been working through different parts of this and concepts, and we're trying to learn and reinforce our convictions about heaven and hell. And several weeks ago, as Mike said, we had 2 weeks of hell with Jim Haworth, and we had 1 week of heaven last week. And I'm going to look at this concept of, does God really, does he send people to hell? There's part of that idea that is unpleasant to really think about. And we have a tendency to push that away. And I know I do. I go, well, I don't, I found myself that, and I love the idea of grace and that grace is ours and God cares about us, but I like to kind of pretend with grace, because I have grace and I believe that there is no judgment. We're going to kind of skip the whole judgment part because I got grace. And it doesn't say that. It just says that God is going to cover all of... We still go through the judgment. I just want to skip that. But God has a way that He made the spiritual world and heaven and hell, and we're going to look at that today. So why don't we pray and we will dive in to this topic together. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for establishing the truth that we can see and understand and comprehend. Thank You for Your Spirit who helps us wrestle with these things. Please help us to connect with You and connect with the truth, and that that it would be planted firmly in our hearts and minds. Amen. So, heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. What does the Bible say about that? Does that really happen? I just want to look at a few verses. These are not going to be up on your screen, and I just want to look at what God says, what the Bible says about that. Revelation 21, 8 says, "But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers and the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." There's the first death. We all know we're going to die. And the second death is to be separated from God in this place that is commonly called hell. Chapter before that. Oh, I can't show you this. I have to read it. Revelation 20. "And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." There's a lot of figurative language talking about hell, and that's one of the ways that the Bible talks about that. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of His might." This is, if I'm talking to someone about heaven and hell, this is the way I talk about it. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. If you believe that God is the source of all good, the source of all acceptance, comfort, love, justice, to be in His presence is to have all of those qualities, to have perfect relationship with God, intact, with full acceptance, no regret. Now, if you take that away, if you take away the presence of God, if you take away to be totally separated from everything that's good, from good relationship and the ability to have forgiveness and grace, boy, what would that be like? To have punishment, to have all of that good removed. What are you left with? You're left with all the negative qualities. I think that's what hell is. And that's the way I describe it to people when I talk about it is boy, that is to have no boundaries to stop things from being bad, that they can get worse forever. So I've just laid out a few verses here about God and hell and judgment. And has anyone ever done this to you? Maybe it happens a little more to me because I, with my job here at the church, I end up talking. But people will once in a while say this. They'll say, "Do you really believe this? You really believe? What type of God would send people to hell? What type of God does that? You really believe that?" You ever hear that tone of voice? You know, there's an implication there, that you believe this old school Bible, this old world. We're modern now. We're modern people. You believe that a loving God would send people, that a God to hell? And there's some underlying assumptions that are hidden in there, and I want to look at those, because there's something objectionable coming at us, and I want to look at what those are. There's more than this. These are three I just want to touch on. Objection number one, does God send people to hell? Why is that an objectionable idea? I've met people, you have too, who don't believe that. They don't like that. They believe something else. So I'm going, well, I was talking with a guy actually here in the church. His name was J.R. or D.J., I forget what his name was, and he told me that he believed a lot of things. He was had some semi-Buddhist beliefs, and he said that the truth for him was this, and whatever he said, and I said, there is no truth for you. There's no truth for you. There's only what is true and what is not true. And I was trying to use an example, and I sometimes like to do this a little too much. I said, do you have any money in the bank? And he looked at me funny, because that's kind of a question. It's funny, you can talk about religion, but don't talk about money, your money. And I said, so how much money do you have in the bank? And he wouldn't answer. He says, let's say you have $3,000, and you go to the bank, and the teller says, well, the truth for me is that you have $1,000. That's my truth. And you would say, no, that's not the truth. The truth is important. So the first objection is that judgment is offensive. I'm going to judge. You're going to judge my life. Who are you to judge me? We hear this, right? Is that, doesn't a loving God accept everyone? What kind of God wouldn't accept everyone? Well, in my example, right? In my example of, like, say I had this guy's $3,000 and said, well, I don't have it. I can't find it, right? Don't you accept me? Aren't we still good friends if I took your $3,000? What if I said, hey, can we come over? Can I come over for dinner? I stole your $3,000 and I'm going to come over and hang out. What would you say? What would you say if I did that? Well, can we come over and hang out? You want to buy me lunch? What would you say? You'd say, this is kind of offensive, what you did. It's kind of offensive. But somewhere in our modern society, we go, oh, you can't judge people. You can't judge anyone. And really, we know that doesn't work. But if that idea is put out there, and the truth is, justice, we expect justice. We want justice. And God's judgment gives us great dignity. We really need it to have a structured society, and we do it all the time. I do it a lot. I says, hey, you know, if you do these things, it's good for your life. If you do those things, it's bad for your life. It hurts other people. It hurts you. If I do these things, it's bad for my life. I live an indulgent lifestyle. It's bad for my life, and I get so absorbed in myself, I don't help anyone else because I'm all wrapped up in my own head and I'm not available to God or to other people. And we say that because it's right, because it's true. So God's judgment, we need it. We need justice. Because you can go to the police department and say, he took my $3,000 and I want it back. Are you judging him for that? No. Matter of fact, God's judgment provides moral order in the universe. It's right. And we all operate that way. We all operate. Even the atheists, even Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins operate from a Christian worldview. A little bit, because they want to have a discussion and they rationalize things. You know, in the communist regimes, they didn't have a discussion. Millions of people died. They weren't having discussions. So we operate, we need, yes, we do. And God's standard, it's okay. We need it in culture. I think it's really just it's a straw man argument. Objection number two, does God really judge people? Does God really send people to hell? Well, if God judges people, the basis of the verdict is unfair. If God has some system to judge people, however he does it isn't fair. The basis for that is not right. And there's several, and I know how we get there. I've felt this myself. One of the arguments you'll get is that, well, if God knows everything, didn't he know that we were all going to be wayward? Man was going to sin. Even when things were perfect, people are going to walk away. Didn't God know that? Isn't it his fault because he made us? Isn't it his fault that we screw up? The other objection is something Bill Hybels, I love this, this is very theological. Are you ready? This is called the Aunt Edna objection. Bill Hybels came up with this. He must have an Aunt Edna. But Aunt Edna is that very good person who's better than you, who lived a good life. She's the grandmother who made cookies and pie and everyone liked. She was the anchor of her neighborhood. And how on earth could God judge her life? For me, this was my grandmother, Lillian. Lillian Motto. She was a nice person. She helped a lot of people. Who did not like my grandmother? Everyone did. And how could God judge her life? And what the mistake here is that we compare ourselves to each other, right? And we're not comparing to God's standard. We're comparing to man's standard. And we say, well, this person deserves to go to heaven. The basis for God judging their life, which is arrogant, it's saying, me and my view of the world is right. My take on spiritual reality is better than yours, and I see clearly that God is wrong. He must be wrong because my standard is right and God's basis for judgment is unfair. It's not fair. I know what fair is. That's the second objection that rises up. Number three, okay, well, if you've helped me, maybe God can judge people. Maybe he's God and has a right to do that. Number three, if God judges people, the punishment is grossly excessive. Really? Everlasting torment? Some people don't believe in everlasting torment. Jim talked about that you exist for a while. And we're not going to get into that today, but there's different views of that. Either way, to be separated from God is not good. But these things rise up. The punishment is grossly excessive. And again, at the core of it, when we say this, we're saying, I know better than God does. I see things so clearly, this just feels wrong. How could that be the punishment? So these are three common objections, and these are the concepts emotionally, intellectually, that we're dealing with. And there's more than this, but these come after this. Could God, does God send people to hell? We don't like the idea. There's something about it that, you know, we'd like it to be different, but there's a reality that is right about that. That's what we're going to look at today. So how do we get to this whole idea of hell? How do we get there? And I just want to look at one more verse. We're going to look at several more verses that this really happens. This idea of heaven and hell, it really happens. This is in Romans 2. Romans 2, Paul wrote a book to the church in Rome. This is a little long. This is, therefore you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that God's judgment falls rightly on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, you'll escape the judgment of God? And in the end, I'm going to skip down to the verse 29 here. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day when the wrath of God's judgment will be revealed. There is a judgment. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Scripture says. So what I wanted to do was I looked through all the Gospels of how did Jesus talk about heaven and hell? Did he talk about this concept of sending people to hell? Did he come and say, I don't like you guys, I'm sending you all to hell. You're here on the earth, it's the end of your life. Some of you are going to be in heaven, some aren't, and I am sending you there. And I wanted to be careful to look at how Christ talked about this. And I found this interesting. So in the Gospel of John, I'm going to look at this together. John 12. So he's talking to a group of people, and he says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The words I have spoken will judge them on the last day. I find that very interesting. He says, it's not me. I am speaking the truth. You must believe in me. I've spoken the truth. My words will judge you. The truth will judge you on that last day. A few chapters before, in John 8, similar concept. He says, I told you, you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So this is where we're going. He says, does a person get sent to the lake of fire? What's the concept here? He says, you're in your sins. You're in your sins. You live in your sin. You have sin. He says, if you die, you're just going to stay there. Do you get sent to hell? Do people get sent to hell, or are they saved from it? We talk about this incorrectly. People aren't sent there. He says, you are saved from it. There's a difference. Who wants to think that they're a sinner and they deserve to be there? Boy, that's another unpleasant, objectionable idea. But Christ is saying, hey, you're in your sins now. If you don't choose a good path, you're just going to stay there. You're going to stay in that state. That is such an unpleasant idea. The truth of what the Scripture says, we're trying to help people understand, that's who they really are. They're sinners who deserve the wrath of God. And we talk about this like, hey, I'm a pretty good person. How could God send a pretty good person, Aunt Edna, to be separated from him? How could God do that? Let's look in Luke and see what Jesus said. Someone said, Lord, will those be saved be a few people? That's a good question. Is it just a few? Is it all of us except those two guys over there? Or is it all of just a few of us are going to go? Is it going to be a lot? And Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door. I tell you, for many, I will tell you, will seek and not be able. People are trying to find their own way, to make their own path, to make their own theology, to make their own negotiation and system with God, because it's more pleasing, it's more palatable. I don't want to think about myself as a bad person, right? I don't want to think that way, so I got my own way. I'm pretty good. I'm going to work this out. I'm going to tell God, hey, God, I'm going to get before him and say, hey, what do you think? I think I got these good things I did. What do you think? When the master of the house has risen and the door is shut, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door and say, Lord, open to us. And he will answer you, Lord, I do not know. I'm sorry. He will answer, I do not know where you come from. This is an interesting concept. We talk about this like everyone deserves to be in heaven. Everyone deserves that. And Jesus Christ is saying, on that day, people will say, let me in. I deserve to be there. And he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. You're not part of my family. You're not part of my family. You don't belong here. It's not in your heart. You lived an evil life your whole life, and now a life for yourself. And now you say, well, I want to come in. I don't know, you were not part of my family. So he talks about this concept of the narrow door. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. He says, you don't belong here. You're a worker of evil. You're not working in the kingdom. You're not part of this team. You never got on board. You never did. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. this, think about this. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he's saying you're going to see this on the last day. You're going to see this. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going to see people moving towards the kingdom of God and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself will be cast out. Some people, and this, then they're going to see it. Then they're going to see it. This is the last thing we want for anyone we care about, anyone we know. Your relatives, friends, you want them to see this now. You're adopted in as God's family. Does God send people to hell? He says, no, you don't belong. You don't belong. You've never become part of God's family. How does that work? You know the basic Christian message. We talk about it often. We reinforce it because it's so important. This is the same chapter in Luke. So unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance to enter, remember the narrow door? We're trying to get in a narrow door. It's getting into heaven, but we talk about it like, does God send people to hell? He says, no, that's the path everyone is on because of sin. Everyone is on that path. And if you enter through the narrow door, who is Jesus Christ, who is the truth, you enter into a relationship with God. You enter into God's family. There's no other way. You will likewise perish if you don't. So we talk about it backwards. We talk about it like everyone deserves heaven. I had an opportunity to talk with someone this week about this concept. I always talk about these drone stories, but they're the only ones I have. So I started this little business for a variety of reasons. And before I made it an official business, I had this separate bank account to keep track of the dollars. And I closed that when I actually incorporated. I had to close and open a business account. But I'm so proactive that I forgot to throw the checks for the other account away. And I just bought an expensive piece of equipment, which flies, of course. And I bought it from this guy, and I wrote him a check out of the dead account that's closed. And he calls me up like 2 days later. He says, I went to my bank, and you owe me a bunch of money because this check is no good. And I said, oh, yeah, sorry about that, yeah. So I thought, well, I'll bring you the check. I apologize, and here's what happened. And he says, well, if it was anyone else, I'd have called the police. But you're a pastor, so it's probably an honest mistake, you know. But I need this $4,700 quickly. So I said, I tell you what, I'm thinking, I had such a busy day. It's going to drive up to wherever it is and meet. And you know how I am. I got to talk to someone for an hour. And so by the time I come back, it's going to be a 3 or 4 hour deal, you know. And so I go up and meet with them, and I said, hey, look, I said, I want to talk to you about this spiritual stuff, you know. So I'm talking with him, and I do my little bridge diagram a little bit. I says, what's your religious background? And I talk to him about sin and the same concept. And he goes, I don't sin. I don't have any sin. And I'm going, that's crazy. What do you mean I have any sin? You think you're perfect? What are you talking about? And out loud I said, well, that's interesting. And so I said, we need to go over the Ten Commandments. And that's what I do. I walk through the Ten Commandments. And he starts to go, I said, here's God's standard. Keep the Sabbath. Put God first in your life. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your parents. He says, you think you've done this all the time? And he starts to go, well, yeah, maybe. Maybe there's things I could have done better. And then he tells me, he says, you know, I'm really not well. I'm very sick. I'm very sick. He says, I really almost died twice. He says, I don't know why I'm still here, and I'm holding my piece of paper and all my stuff, and I go, I know why you're here. And I tell him, I says, I know why I wrote you a bad check, too. Because you need to know this is the most important thing for your life. This is it. This is why you're still here, you know? And I'm going, come on. I mean, this is right here, man. It's like obvious. Right? Come on, get this. Get this. This is it. This is the day of salvation. Come on, dude, you know? But and out loud. Wow, this is why, you know. But he took some steps that day. He took some steps and said, came to the grips with, maybe I have sin in my life. Maybe I need a Savior. He looks at me and he says, you're different. Well, yeah, I know, I'm kind of weird. I know that. And he says, no one has ever told me this. Nobody. Man, almost nobody has ever told, lives in America, in the Midwest. No one has ever explained the concepts of the truth that you need a Savior to him. Nobody. And if it wasn't for me writing a bad check because I forget things and I don't throw things away and I got clutter in my life, this is, hell is a reality. And God will use ordinary, normal things to help people understand that they need a Savior. They need to be saved. God doesn't send people there. That's where they deserve to end up there. That's a very unpleasant idea. I'm not a sinner. And that's the bridge we crossed that day. Of maybe you're right. Maybe I'm a sinner. So just to wrap this up here. This is what I've noticed in reading. I read all the Gospels looking at how Christ talks about this. He consistently refers to people not getting into heaven, not sending them to this place of, but that's how he consistently did that. So there's really two types of people that I see in the Scripture. People that Jesus Christ knows, have a relationship with him, who've been forgiven, who've been washed clean. They go, hey, guess what? I'm a really good person. I never make any mistakes except for that bad check. Never do that. No. I got tons of issues. I got tons of things that Christ is washing out of my life and has cleaned me from. That's all I have to offer is what I know. And the people he does not know who don't know that yet, that he's the only way. So I wanted to offer that to you. We're going to take some time and break bread together. Why don't we pray that God would bless our time and the rest of our service. The music team is going to come up and lead us. God, thank you for the truth that you offer salvation to everyone. That it is not your intent that anyone should perish. But the truth is you have to judge everyone's life. It is right. None of us will deserve to stand before you. Thank you. You are humble in heart and came because you love us. Amen.
Scripture that just reminds us of why we're doing this, breaking bread time. This is from Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, in my blood, which is poured out for you. So we do this in remembrance of him. This is the only meeting, really, that he commands. For us to do, and is to take this Passover, remember what he has done for us. And we use these symbols to do that. And we do it together. He says, do this in remembrance of me, and we do it together in unity. So these things, one of the things that I thought was interesting is that he says, I've eagerly desired to eat this with you. And a lot of times what's going to happen after this is he's going to suffer. right? He knows that he's going to suffer. He wanted to be with his family, in a sense, those that he would be with. And in the same way, as we kind of are showing, we have family, we have people that come and go into our lives, and Greg Girard's one of those people. And he's going on to, you know, a different ministry, a different work, but he's still working in the same thing, and we're going to all be together one day because of this act, because of what he did on the cross, because he created a narrow way at all, that we have even a way to get in, that we have a way for a door that is open for us to come in. So what's going to happen there is that everyone will agree that they don't deserve heaven. What will happen for us is we're reminded is that because of what he did, the door is open for us to pass through. So what I'm going to do is we're going to pray now, and I'll pray. I'll start us with prayer, and then if you'd like to pray, go ahead and pray out loud, and then I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll go ahead and break bread together, and after that we'll have some closing songs. So, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your loving kindness. Thank you. You opened the door, the narrow way by which we can come through. Lord, we don't deserve that at all. We don't deserve. We agree now. We rather would agree now that we don't deserve that, those things. We agree now we're sinners. We are sinners, and we don't deserve what you are offering. You give it to us. You adopt us into your family, and we thank you so much that you open the door to us that we can pass through. And we praise you and thank you for this time. We can remember what you did on the cross, how you died for us. You took the penalty we deserved that we might enter in the narrow way. Amen. Lord, again, we thank you so much for this time that we can remember you and praise you. Thank you so much for what you've done. And I thank you for the unity of this congregation, that we together are unified in under one house, one God, one Savior, one Lord. And together we do praise you in spirit and truth and ask that you bless this time. We thank you so much for your loving kindness towards us in our salvation and how you continue to work with us, Lord, to be more like you. We do praise you again in your name. Amen. All right, so we'll come and break bread. So these two groups, one going from front to back, will come to this tray here, and then this group will come to this tray. If you want to come to this tray, you certainly can. So why don't we go ahead and we'll do that, and then we'll have the music team come up afterwards. All right, thanks, Robin. You guys can have a seat. We're actually going to do something before that, before the food. You're probably going, oh, no. But we're going to have Greg Girard come up here. So, yeah, what a surprise. This is all for you. So we'll have the other elder come up, the one known as Mike. And so we just, why don't you stand right here. So all three of us are surrounding you. So if you may or may not know, Greg will be moving to our other mission work in Purdue, Purdue University. Greg has a heart to, let's fix this, it's terrible. Some work in in really leading others, like Dean was talking about, leading others, young men and women, to Christ and discipling them. This is really something that's been in his heart for a long time. I know maybe some of you know he went with John Fisher to DeKalb to do mission work there. And in fact, I would encourage you to find out his story. It's very interesting, just all the times that he has really moved to do work for the Lord. So we will miss him. I know that we... Sorry. So, yeah, you talk. So.
God, I thank you for Greg. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his friendship and his loyalty and devotion. God, thank you for all the work. Be content to work behind the scenes, supporting the ministry, just helping out so much facility here, and, initiating with people, just reaching out and speaking. And pray that you bless him. Moving can be an overwhelming thing. Give him strength and stamina and peace. That everything would work out and getting established down in West Lafayette, Indiana. I pray that you would use his life. From there, I pray that you would connect him with young people and he'd be able to speak with you what he can bring in his faith. Use his life. Help the transition to go smooth. Help us to figure out how to get by without him. And pray for other people to rise up and fill the gap.
Yeah, I think, God, how we can be sad to lose someone from our fellowship, Lord, and yet we're only here on this earth for such a short time compared to eternity. And you gave us a clear blueprint to live our lives for you, to glorify you through loving you, loving people, bringing the gospel to them, and seeing more disciples made up, to make disciples. Is what you commanded us before you left, Lord. We thank you for Greg's heart to do that, and we just ask that you would bless his effort, that you bless him, that you give him your spirit, your strength would be in him as he embarks on this college ministry leg of his season of his life, and that we'll all be together for all of eternity in heaven later, and so we'll be reunited again. So we just ask that you would really bless Greg as he goes out to West Lafayette.
Amen. I agree with that, Lord. Ask you would really use him in this ministry, that this is from you, that you would be using him mightily in the gospel in many young people's lives, that you would make him a father in their world and a leader and one that leads them to you, Lord. Not just to build a ministry, but to build a family in your kingdom. just ask that you would do that through Greg and through the ministry that's going on there at Purdue. We do ask that you bless us and bless this time in your name. Amen. So before you go, I'm going to have my lovely assistant bring up a gift that was given to me to give to you. And it says Greg, and I thought it was for me first, but it's for you. And so did you have any words you wanted to say beforehand, or do you want to say them out there?
I guess I just don't say this. I have benefited tremendously by many people here, pastors especially, but also many people who have not only for themselves, but for
All right, so why don't I go ahead and we'll pray for the food, and then you guys can enjoy the food. And make sure you talk to Greg before you head out of here. So, Lord, we thank you so much for what you provide to us. Thank you for friendship and fellowship and for this time. And thank you for the food that we're receiving and how you give every day for our blessing. And we just thank you so much for that. And thank you again for the sweet fellowship we have together as a family, as a team of people working in your ministry. We thank you again for this day that we can celebrate working for you and celebrate Greg and what he's going to do through you, or what you're going to do through him. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Is there any special instructions for food or anything? Hearing none, then definitely, I don't think it's rum rampant into the room, but thank you very much, everyone.